Welcome to another message from Life Point Church, located at 400 South Abilene in Valley Center, Kansas. For more information on Life Point Church, go to our website at lpcag.org. It is our prayer to invest in generations to influence community. And now with today's message, here's Pastor Steve Raines.
Well, it's a good morning, amen? A little cloudy, a little cool out there this morning, but nonetheless, the sun came up and so did you, right? And so we are just grateful that you are here this morning. And our theme this year for Easter, it's not new. I mean, you hear it all the time when you hear, like, hey, it's Easter Sunday, and you go to church and stuff. But our theme this year, obviously, is Easter changes everything. The resurrection changes everything. It changes your perspective. It changes your hope. It changes your future if you'll let it. And that whole word change just has kind of been rolling it around in my mind for the last several months as in preparation for today. And I got to thinking about change and change in my life, and it took me back to earlier in the year, and it's probably been around before, but earlier in the year, at least on my social media pages, it was showing up all the time, and that is the 10-year challenge. How many of you participated in the 10-year challenge where there was, the idea was take a picture of you now and then compare it to a picture of you 10 years ago? How many remember seeing that going around on social media? How many know what social media is? Anyway, so the 10-year challenge was this, right? And so 10 years, and I didn't participate in it, but I am going to today, just for the sake of illustration, talking about change this morning. So this 10 years ago, the picture on the left was Robin and I at our niece's wedding, and then the one on the right is 10 years ago this past August when we were on vacation in Florida. Both of those pictures actually were taken in Florida. And this is a big deal for us today because 30 years ago, tomorrow, we got married. So like 30 years ago, right? And I'm looking at that going, man, she is as beautiful today as she was 10 years ago, as she was 30 years ago, actually even more beautiful, and I'm thinking, I haven't aged too bad. A little more wrinkles there, but not too bad. But anyway, at least, you know, it could be worse. And go to the next slide. You know, you look at some of this and throw the next picture up. There we go, Tom Hanks. Man, I age better than Tom if I don't fall off, right? And you think about Tom, how he aged, and then go to the next one. That's terrible. Man, this is like terrible. Oh, wow. Jennifer Aniston, what happened? I feel pretty, you should feel pretty good about yourself, right? In the next picture, you know, Harrison, man, he aged quite a bit. And then if all the Dallas Cowboy fans in the house haven't aged a bit, they have the same face, you know, because just the same experience over and over again. Sorry, Brian. But anyway, so, you know, this whole idea of change, this morning as we look at the resurrection, it changes everything. Hallelujah. And what I want to do for us right now is just kind of, I want to just breeze through pretty quick through the gospel records of the resurrection, because they approach it differently, and talking about the resurrection never gets old. I mean, for someone that preaches the gospel every week, it never gets old, because there's something new, and it's just so life-giving to all of us. And so I love this topic that you hear every Easter. And so the first four books of the New Testament are what we call the gospel, and it's a recorded account of the life and ministry of Jesus Christ, and how he impacted lives, and the things that he taught and the things that he did. But each of the gospels tell the resurrection story differently. They offer different details and different perspectives and different angles, if you will, of the resurrection. And so it ends kind of almost as the way it started. Case in point, the book of Matthew. Matthew's gospel is really like loud. It's dramatic. For example, in Matthew chapter 2, It really begins with his army riding into Jerusalem saying, where is he who was born king of the Jews? And then 13 verses later, you see that that army rides into Bethlehem with orders from Herod to slaughter all the newborn babies. I mean, it's like dramatic. It's intense. And then you go to the end of the gospel, and there you have Matthew is the only one who records the earthquake that occurred at the resurrection of Jesus. And he tells it like as this angel descends, there's this earthquake that happens, this angel descends, and it's like almost like I would call it the first CrossFit challenge where the angel picks up the boulder and rolls it away from the tomb or whatever, and then he climbs up on it and he sits there, he waits for the followers of Jesus to arise or to arrive, and he says, he's not here, he is risen. It's amazing. The resurrection changes our story. It triumphs over our pain. It triumphs over our brokenness. Luke's gospel, Luke is a doctor, and so he has some good, gentle bedside manner, if you will. But I think as I read through the gospel of Luke, it becomes apparent, man, Luke, he must have liked some music. He must have been into song, because early in the first chapter of the gospel of Luke, Elizabeth, who becomes the mother of John the Baptist, she responds to this miracle happening within her womb with praise. And how many of you have, your mom is just kind of like a hummer. She just walks around like, and then you did something wrong and she goes, right? Or whatever. But in verse 46 of chapter 1, Mary, the mother of Jesus, she writes a song of praise. Then you have John the Baptist's father, Zechariah, praising God. And then Luke chapter 2, you have the angels appear on that first Christmas night, and they appear to the shepherds, and they're praising God. And then the shepherds start praising God. And then Simon and Anna, who are prophetess and a prophet of the Old Testament, they're in the worshipers of God in the temple, and they hear the news of the Messiah, and they're praising God. It's like this song, it's just like contagious within the Gospel of Luke, because they know everything's about to change for them. And we come to the end of Luke's Gospel in Luke chapter 24, verse 52, and you read this, so they worshiped him and then returned to Jerusalem filled with great joy, verse 53, and they spent all of their time in the temple praising God. So this like song, this anthem is just bursting onto the scene in the Gospel of Luke, because the resurrection changes how and why we worship. Why? Because he is alive. John's gospel is written in a very personal way. We know that from John's account and John's perspective, we learn that God is very personable. In John chapter 1, it says the word became flesh. One translation puts it this way, that God moved into the neighborhood. He isn't a far-off God. He is a God who draws near to us. He's a God who's touched by our struggles. He understands our challenges. He understands the reality of living in flesh and blood in a broken world. And John chapter 1 is very personable. It's Jesus talking at the beginning in John chapter 1 of Jesus talking with Peter and Andrew and Philip and Nathaniel and calling them by name. And then you come to the end of his gospel, in John chapter 20, and it speaks of the resurrection. The accounts are really personal. As Jesus calls and appears to Mary, then he appears to some of the disciples, and then he personally calls to Thomas, who was struggling with unbelief and the reality, did he really rise? Was he who he said he was? And he calls to Thomas because he's a personal Savior. And he delights in revealing himself in personal ways to each and every one of us. And then you get to John chapter 21. And Jesus is interacting again with seven of his disciples, primarily Peter. And he brings Peter to him. And he brings Peter past his denial and past his shame that he encountered to a place of rediscovered usefulness for God and God's kingdom. Why? Because the resurrection changes people. Takes us to the Gospel of Mark, where we're going to camp this morning. I love Mark's Gospel. We did a series from it not too long ago. But But Mark's gospel is like, man, action-packed. The key word throughout the gospel of Mark is the word immediately. It's used over 40 times by Mark. Immediately, Jesus did this. Immediately, he healed him. Immediately, he went there. Immediately, he said this to them. It's like, just like, yes. If you have never read the Bible, I would encourage you to dive into the gospel of Mark and start in the gospel of Mark reading there. But what's so interesting is you come to Mark's account, and this is where we're headed this morning. The greatest event in all of human history, Mark only takes 8 verses to talk about. And you're like, 8 verses? That's all you're giving to the resurrection? That's it? But within those 8 verses, don't be misled, even though it's so swift, because it's so powerful. Mark is telling us something so powerful, unless you're paying attention, you'll just read right through it. So we're going to camp there. Mark explains some things that seem insignificant compared to the rest of the resurrection story, but it's intentional, it's powerful. Why? Because Easter changes everything. Here's some things that Mark does that are totally unique to him. The first thing is that he refers to the angel that greeted the women when they showed up at the tomb as a young man. The second thing that Mark does is unique is that he's going to talk about a white robe, and he's going to talk about linen cloth. And he's doing all of that to explain to us the importance of the resurrection. Now, I don't know about you, but like the resurrection is this thing that is going to be the linchpin for a faith of millions, of billions of people across the globe. And Mark takes time to talk about clothing. Like, why? I mean, why does he care about that? Unless I miss my guess, there may be some here this morning, and or maybe you're watching online, and you're here today because someone invited you, or you saw a promotion thing on Facebook, or you got a deal on your front door of your house, and so you came. But the truth be told, you're like, what's the big deal about Easter? What's the big deal about this thing called the resurrection? For you, the resurrection maybe isn't any different, any more significant than chocolate bunnies and eggs. And you're like, what's the big deal? And quick sidebar, by the way, the extravaganza that the children's ministry did across the way this morning, because of the skill of your kiddos like hitting their targets, 98 chickens are going to be purchased and sent to families in Guatemala that are in poverty areas. Isn't that awesome? And so they'll have a way to have food on and then put food on the table, so that's pretty cool. But what's the big deal about the resurrection? After all, if you leave here today and you go to Walmart to grab whatever for your lunch, for your Easter lunch, you'll go to what was the Easter aisle and now has transformed into the Mother's Day aisle. What Mark does is he lets us see the power and the impact of the resurrection. Jesus' death and his resurrection, those two events are the greatest events in all of human history. You're like, Steve, I don't know about that. Steve, that's a pretty big statement. But because of them, hundreds of millions, billions of people's lives and eternities have been changed because of it, and it's all available to us. And I want to submit to us that we desperately need it. So look up at the screen, Mark chapter 16, if you would, verse 1, it says this: when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, this is the Mary that Jesus had casted 7 demons out. Mark mentions that. Magdalene isn't her last name, it's the region of the area where she's from. It says Mary, the mother of James, and then Salome, brought spices so that they might go and anoint him. At this point, we know that they're not looking for a resurrected Jesus. They're looking for a dead body. Because the only reason they would have took spices there was so that they can go through the burial and the mourning process and cover up the smell of a decaying body. Because how many know, stuff that's dead stinks. And so they're there to do that. And it says, and very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb, and they were saying to one another, who will roll the stone away for us from the entrance of the tomb? And looking up, they saw that the stone, which would have been massive, scholars tell us probably like 4,000 pounds massive, had been rolled back. It was very large, and entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed. And he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He's not here." Drop the mic. I want us to just camp out in verse 5. Look at it. And embarking to the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed. My question to us this morning, though, doesn't matter how many times we've heard the story, is this. Why does Mark, who walked with Jesus, who knew what Jesus had said and Jesus had spoken about his resurrection, why does Mark call him a young man when we know from the other gospel accounts that it's not a young man, it's an angel? Mark only uses that phrase one other time in his gospel, and it's in the garden, on the night that Jesus was betrayed. Remember, the night before he was crucified, he is having the Last Supper with the disciples, and he makes this statement to them in Mark chapter 14, verse 27, and Jesus said to them, "You will all fall away." And Peter, I'm sure in his brashness and his boldness, is like, "Not me." Verse 31 says, but he said emphatically, "If I must die with you, I will not deny you." And they all said the same thing. And Peter is like, "I know them, and I can't speak for them. I can only speak for me. Jesus, I can tell you, I will never leave you. I will never deny you." And in a matter of hours, Judas Iscariot, the former disciple, leads a detachment of Roman soldiers into the garden where Jesus is at. He's arrested. He's hauled away into what becomes his trial, a bogus trial. But what happened upon his arrest? In Mark 14, verse 50, it says this, and they all left him and fled. At that point, Mark introduces us to the first time he uses the phrase, a young man. Verse 51, a young man followed him, and with nothing but linen cloth about his body, they seized him, but he left the linen cloth and ran away naked. Honest question, who thinks that's a little bit strange, a little bit weird, a little bit awkward? Addition to this account, against the backdrop of how massive this moment is, Mark is talking about a streaker. I mean, it's like, where does that fit into this story? Only Mark puts this in his resurrection account. Other Gospels writers leave it out. But it's, to me, it's like, this is kind of weird to be talking about a wardrobe malfunction right here in this moment. Notice verse 51. And a young man followed him. So we know that this young man is a disciple of Jesus, because disciples were followers. And like all the other disciples, he too fled. There's mystery to who he is. We don't know who this young man is. Some scholars would say, well, it's the writer of the Gospel of Mark. It is Mark. But he is connected to all the Gospels, all the disciples, because they all what? They all fled. And his fleeing is graphic. It's physically, it's visually embarrassing. It would be humiliating. It's very shameful, and he's running off naked, and he's fleeing because his fleeing becomes a picture then of the shameful denial, selfishness, the desertion, the sinfulness of the disciples fleeing from Jesus as well. Notice something else in verse 51, and the young man followed him with nothing but a linen cloth about his body, and they seized him, but he left the linen cloth and ran away naked. Linen cloth. He uses that term twice here, and one other time he uses it. And that other time, as Mark is writing the account, the story of the life and ministry of Jesus Christ, the only other time he uses it is in Mark chapter 15, verse 46, of this account of Joseph after Jesus is crucified. Joseph brought a long sheet of linen cloth, it tells us in Mark chapter 15, verse 46. Well, who's Joseph? Joseph was a religious leader of the day who became a follower of Jesus, but he did it in secret because of his connection to the religious institution of the day. He didn't want his colleagues to know because it would cost him position and could threaten his well-being as well. But he goes to the cross, and he wants the body of Jesus. He asks for the body of Jesus because anyone who was crucified in that setting, in that era, in that time, anyone that was crucified didn't receive a burial. Their body was pulled down from the cross, and then it was taken to the garbage pit and disposed of there. So that was how they handled someone who was crucified. Verse 46, Joseph bought a long sheet of linen cloth. Then he took Jesus' body down from the cross, wrapped it in the cloth, and laid it in the tomb that had been carved out of the rock. Then he rolled a stone in front of the entrance. Well, what's the point? Why the attention here to linen cloth? I think this is the point that Mark is making for us. This is the painting that he's trying to put before us, and he wants to communicate to us. I think the linen cloth becomes a picture. It becomes a picture. It represents the denial. It represents the shame. It represents the embarrassment, the failure, the sin of the disciples. And how many of us in this room, man, we've all tasted and we've all participated in sin, and we thought, when we've all said, man, I sure hope so-and-so and such doesn't find out about this. Have you ever thought that? Oh, man, I hope my mom doesn't find out about what I just did. I hope Robin doesn't hear what I just mumbled under my breath. I hope, you know, I mean, we've all been there. And this linen cloth wraps the body of Jesus. And Jesus, I just want to submit to you, and we could take time and find scripture that would support this, but Jesus in his death was wrapped in our shame. He was wrapped in our sin. He was wrapped in our guilt, our failure, our selfishness, because it was our sin that put him there. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the Bible says this in verse 21, for our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So on the cross, track with me, while Jesus is hanging there, stretched between heaven and earth, God lays upon him our sin, the sin of humanity, punished him for the sin of humanity, because it's the sin that separates us from God, and there was only one bridge, only one way that could be atoned for, and it had to be a perfect sacrifice, and Jesus was the perfect, blameless sacrifice, the Lamb of God, Scripture tells us. And when Jesus said this, in John chapter 19, verse 20, Jesus made this statement. If you've been around church and you've been around Good Friday and you know the story of Easter weekend, you know the statements that Jesus makes. Jesus makes this statement. One, his last statement on the cross is, it is finished. That statement is so weighty. That phrase in the Greek, which would have been the language of the gospel, is tetelestai. And it has five different meanings. It's used in five different ways in that culture. When Jesus said tetelestai, and he breathed his last, it was used as a servant going to his master to tell his master that the task had been completed, that the job is done. And when Jesus went to the cross and he hung on the cross and he said these words, tetelestai, he was saying to his heavenly Father, the job is done. Think about that. It was used of a judge overseeing a case and observing the evidence and hearing the testimony of the witnesses, and then he would announce the verdict, and he would announce the word tetelestai. Justice has been served. Jesus on the cross, it is finished. Justice, Father, has been served. It was used of an accounting term. The accountant balancing the books, and once everything was paid, and the accountant would say this, tetelestai, the debt has been paid in full. The account is clean. It was used of an artist painting his masterpiece, and he completes it, and he says, Tetelestai, the work of art is complete and is finished. It was used of a priest. The final way that it was used was a priest offering a sacrifice. And at the end of the sacrifice, after it was offered up and consumed, the priest would say, Tetelestai, the offering has been given. Do you understand how perfect in that picture of Jesus hanging on the cross, when he says it's finished, how weighty and how powerful those statements are, Tetelestai. Mark is picturing this as Jesus is put in the tomb in his death. He's wrapped in our shame and in our sin. In fact, the picture, Isaiah, a prophet of the Old Testament in Isaiah 53, 700 years before the coming of Christ, said this in verse 6, we're all like sheep who've wandered off and gotten lost. We've all done our own thing, gone our own way, and God has piled all our sins, everything we've done wrong, on him. The writer says, the prophet says. And so on the cross, Jesus bore our failure, our sin. And notice what Mark does in Mark chapter 16, verse 5. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed. We know it's an angel. Other gospel accounts tell us that it's an angel. But Mark calls him a young man. It's so interesting to me. And here's why. Here's what I think. This is why I think Mark called him a young man. Mark wants to highlight something for us that is so powerful and so true to the statement that the resurrection changes everything. Prior to the resurrection, what was the condition of the young man pictured in Mark's account? It was a picture of his sinful nature and of his shame. But after the resurrection, Mark uses this term young man, and it's a picture of what happens to those who encounter the power of the resurrection. The truth is that he is not dead, but he is alive. And because he is alive, it changes us, it moves us, it transforms us from a person of shame because of our brokenness, because of our sinfulness, to a person of righteousness because we are now clothed in the righteousness of Christ because of what he did through the cross and his resurrection. Isn't that awesome? That's like such good news. What Mark is showing us is the power of the cross and the resurrection. The good news of Easter is this, that the resurrection power is available to every single person today. It isn't just about what happened 2,000 years ago. It isn't about what can happen, it's about what can happen in your life and in my life, in the life of those who would put their faith in Christ. And so here's the deal. I don't know where you're at or what you're going through, but I can tell you that there is a power of God that is available to you that can radically and fundamentally transform you. And the promise of these verses becomes a reality of the resurrection. Now, up on the screen is a bunch of verses that really have living truth in their footprinting and because of what Jesus did through the resurrection. I won't take time to talk through them, but they're great promises, and while they're up, maybe just take a screenshot of that while they're up there in the next few seconds, but it will give you strength to stand up under the insurmountable odds or challenges that you may be facing. Why? Because the power of the resurrection, it can transform you to a different person. It's a power that can change you from the inside out, that will make you right with God, but it's a power that has God working inside of us, and then he begins to flow out of us, and it affects situations around you. That where healing of a broken heart can happen, a healing of a body that needs restoration can happen because of the power of the cross and the resurrection, because healing of emotions or a challenging life. And Jesus said this in John chapter 10 about his mission for coming. He says this, I have come that they may have life and life to the full, or one translation puts it this way, more and better than you've ever dreamed of. Mark's resurrection account is an example of how Jesus is able to move us from darkness into light. And that's what Easter is about. It's about a resurrection power that can radically transform your life if you'll put your faith in Christ. So let me ask you a question this morning with that statement. Have you done that? Maybe you're wondering, will it really work? Perhaps you're thinking, religion, Steve, this is my thought of religion. This is my thought of going to church on Sundays, and those that do that, I think it's really kind of just a crutch for the weak-minded. Can I tell you that the power is so transforming and so dynamic that every person needs it? It doesn't matter how smart you are or how strong you are, that it benefits everybody. In years past, during times like this in a message on Easter, maybe we've shared testimony videos of individuals from our church family that have experienced the resurrection power. And I wanted to do it a little bit different this year, because I want people in the room to see life testimonies of resurrection power and how it's impacted your life. And so this is what I'm going to do, or this is what I'm going to, it's participatory at this moment, if I can say that word. If you have been changed by the resurrection of Jesus, and don't stand, because you like, you know, pastor is like taking attendance and I have a camera hidden somewhere that's going to take a screenshot and then you're going to be called. So don't do it for me, but if you're like, yeah, this is my testimony, God, the resurrection has changed my life, I want you to stand. If the resurrection has changed your life, would you please stand real quick? And I'm here, and there's no pressure. This is not a pressure moment. This is just a moment to say to you and I, to everyone in the room, this is the power of the resurrection. Yes. Lives that have been transformed, lives that have been changed. Go ahead and be seated, if you would. Can we just give God a hand for resurrection power? Amen. And this is why I do that, because I know many of you came with someone that stood, or you were invited by them. And so this is what I would ask you to do to the person that maybe invited you, or maybe you know somebody in the room, or maybe you're like, you know what, I don't know them, but I'm interested. I'm curious what their story is. So after service, I want to find out what their story is. I want to encourage you at lunch or sometime today or whenever the opportunity would present itself to ask them. You stood. I saw you stand. What's your story? How has resurrection power affected and changed your life? Tell me. It doesn't mean that that person is perfect, right? Yeah. Well, let me tell you, they're not perfect, right? But the resurrection has done something to them. Ask them. Find out. The Apostle Paul, a man who wrote a huge chunk of the New Testament, was a man who was transformed by the resurrection. I mean, he hated the Christian faith. He hated the message of a resurrected Savior, but he was transformed by that message. And he begins to write the book of Romans, a powerful book defending and describing this good news. And Paul says this in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes." It's the power of God. It's that resurrection power made available because of what Jesus did. What did Jesus do? What's it for? It's for the salvation and the deliverance for everyone who believes. It's life-changing. It's powerful. I mean, I was thinking about it this week as I was, you know, looking for a picture from 10 years ago of myself and Robin. And I was going through Facebook photos, and I found this picture that popped up of me and my friend Craig. Craig was my best friend in high school. He was the best man at our wedding. And there was this picture that popped up. It would have been July 3rd of 1988. We had gone to Denver to a 4th of July pool party at his dad's friend's house, and so we were making our way to Denver, and we were riding in the back. His dad was driving. We were in the back of the Dodge Charger. At that point, the Dodge Charger wasn't a car. It was a four-wheel drive thing. It was a truck. And so we're riding the back of that Dodge Charger, and Craig was like, "Hey, I was down on campus last night, and there's these college guys that were down there, and they came up to us, and they started talking to us about Jesus." And he's like, "Steve, I gave my heart to Jesus last night. Down in campus in Fort Collins." And he pulled out this track, what's called a track, and a track is just a little pamphlet. Maybe you've been given one before, but it just tells the gospel story. And he pulled out this gospel track, and he said, "Check this out." And I remember sitting in the back of that Dodge Charger, rumbling down I-25, and I cracked it open and began to read it. And I can remember this feeling going on in my heart, in my mind, and like, you know, I was a big football player, and I'm like getting teary eyes sitting in the back of that Dodge Charger just thinking about this man Jesus and what he did for me, and the hope, and that knowing everything that I've done. And you're like, "Steve, how bad were you? You're only 17 at that point. Trust me, I did some stupid stuff." And I can remember, as I looked at that picture this week, as we were at that pool party, that began a transformation in my heart that worked from the inside out, that revolution, rearranged the furniture of my life from that point on. That's the power of the resurrection. So what do you tell someone who's tried everything in life to fill that empty spot in their life, that empty spot in their heart? What do you say to the person who has tried to put on success only to find it wasn't enough, only to find that job, that promotion, that increase in pay still left them wanting more? What do you tell them? What do you tell the person who's put hope in a relationship only to be disappointed by that relationship? For that individual who has turned to narcotics or alcohol or some other substance, some other thing to try to escape or at least numb the frustration and the disappointments of this life, what do you tell them? I know what I'll tell them. How about there's a resurrection power that can change you? And if you put your faith in Jesus, He can do what you could never do on your own. He can heal your marriage. He can renew your mind. He can touch your emotions. He can put you in right relationship with God. He can restore fragments of your life in a beautiful way that's indescribable, beyond what you could ever imagine. That's the power of the resurrection. And the best thing is that what He's prepared for you, not on this side of eternity, but in eternity in His presence forever. That's the power. I want to ask you, as we begin to land the plane, if you will, have you experienced the resurrection power of Jesus in your life in a personal way? Has there been a moment you opened your heart to Christ and you said, "Jesus, I need you to do for me what I could never do for myself. Put me in right relationship with God. Transform me to telesta, that would be a reality in my life." And it starts with this: I could never be good enough to get to heaven on my own. Everything else that follows that. Look, the reality is, if there is no resurrection, Easter has no meaning. And the pancakes were good across the street, but that's as good as it's going to get if there's no resurrection. Jesus came to save people, to save us from our sins, That's what Jesus means. His name means Savior. And he came to save. And if you are to experience his power and experience his ability to change things, yes, he hung on the cross, he tetelestied for you and I. He rose from the dead. So he took 99 steps, if you will, and he leaves one to you. And it may be the hardest step that is you're ever asked to take, but it's a step that changes the course of your life, where that transformation that's available becomes a reality for you as you said, okay, Jesus, do that work in my life. I want to take hold of what you did on that cross, and I want you to transform my life. You experiencing the joy of salvation can only happen when you call on God. Your mom and dad can't do that for you. If you're here because your son or daughter or grandkid invited you to church, they can't do it for you. Your friend can't do it for you, but you can. And I can't think of anything more appropriate, more powerful for us to take that step today, for you to take that step today and say, Jesus, I want to know you. I want to be saved. I want to know your resurrection power in my life. And for the believer in the room, if you'd say, well, Steve, I'm a follower of Jesus. I believe that he rose from the dead, and he's my Lord, he's my Savior. But the truth be told of your life right now is that you don't live with the reality of resurrection power guiding and directing the course and the steps of your life. And you're like, man, I read this, and that's how I'm supposed to live. But I'm distracted by all this stuff out here. And I want to live with resurrection power. You say, well, this is just emotion, Steve, that you're trying to get us to. And emotion will pass. And you're right, it will pass. But I can't speak for everyone here. I can only speak for myself. That joy of salvation, that joy of a resurrected Savior hasn't diminished in my life. It's only grown stronger through my life because it's such a reality. Doesn't mean every day is a perfect day. Doesn't mean every day is a great day. I mean, the other day, Robin and I were laying in bed and we were just talking about life and situations in life and I said I woke up to a song, and I mentioned the song that one of the songs that I mentioned last week in the message, and I woke up and this song was on my mind, and so I just pushed play on my Spotify account, and we just laid there in bed, man, and we were just crying because of the power of the resurrection was just so present, and the strength of the resurrection was just like so present, and I can. Like, I was just like, okay, God, this is awesome. You're with me. You're with us. The power of the resurrection wasn't something back then. It's something for today, and I'm walking in it, and we're going to walk in it, and we're going to experience it because it's true and it's living. And God, it's not something that just transformed me back in 88. It's transforming me today. That's the power of the resurrection. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 17 says this, therefore, everybody say therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. See, what's the old? The old is that garment that Mark wrote about. It's the shame. It's the guilt. It's the muck and the gunk of life. Pass away, and behold, all things become new. How does it become new? Because of a resurrected Savior. It's the hope. It's why we celebrate Easter. My last question to you is, why wouldn't you want that? Why wouldn't you, like, Steve, if that's legit, why wouldn't you want that to anchor your life? And to set the course of your life, not only for today, but for eternity. Because no one will come to the Father but through. through Jesus. It's life-changing, and it's eternity-changing. Why wouldn't you want that? Would you bow your heads with me? Father God, this morning, this message, the message of Easter never, ever gets old. And God, I thank you that at the cross and at the empty tomb, the ground is the same, it's level. And all of us have the opportunity to receive the incredible grace, the incredible promise, and the incredible power of the resurrection. And Lord, for the individual here this morning, whether they're here in the building or they're watching online and they've never experienced, they've never allowed you, they've never taken hold of the reality that the change of that the resurrection can bring into their life, God, I pray on this day, on the 17th of April, 2022, would be a life-changing day. It would be a defining day in their walk. And God, faith would awaken. Faith maybe for some would be resurrected in their life. And God, that they would hold on to you and that they would experience this newness that Paul writes about in 2 Corinthians 5:17. Today, you're here in this place and you're like, Steve, that's where I need to begin. I need to begin a relationship with a God who is willing to go to the cross and make the declaration, it's finished, and take upon him all of my sinfulness and prepare a place for me and wash me, make me new. And you're here in this place this morning, you're like, man, that is where I need to start. I need to start today with a resurrection, on Resurrection Sunday, with a relationship with God. If you're here in this place and you're like, Steve, I just want to start. I don't know what it all means or how it's all going to happen, but that's where I just feel in my life. That's where I need to start. Maybe you've been away from the Lord for a long time and you're like, man, I need to get back to where the Lord wants me to be. Would you just slip up your hand? I just want to pray for you right where you're at. Anyone at all, I would say, Steve, would you pray for me this morning? I need to begin here. It's all the same starting line for us. Lord, as we weigh this message and we weigh the power of the resurrection, that it changes everything, God, I pray for faith to be awakened in any individual's life here today, that they're pondering, they're wrestling, they're determining, they're counting the cost, and that's all good things to do. But God, I pray that faith would arise within their heart to take hold of this life-changing message of the gospel, this message of Jesus. And God, that they would know first and foremost the forgiveness of their sin, and that they would know the joy of salvation, being in right relationship with you. And God, for the one in this place that's a follower of you, but Lord, maybe they've lost sight of the power of the resurrection in their own life. And God, they've maybe adopted a mindset of, well, this is just the way it is. I just have to accept it and just kind of grind through it. Lord, I pray that, Lord, they would take hold of the power of the resurrection. And maybe that power will give them the strength to press through the current realities. God, maybe it will give them the power and the Lord, to see current realities changed and transformed. But God, whatever it is, let the power of the resurrection manifest in our lives, Lord God, we pray. And Lord, you are such an awesome God. And we just want to declare that. We want to sing that to you now. In Jesus' name.
This concludes the teaching. Thank you for listening, and we hope you can join us for next Sunday's service with Pastor Steve Raines.